Hey friends, and welcome back to the Crosswalk Podcast. In today's episode, we jump back into Galatians in chapter 2. And in this set of verses here, Paul says some really interesting things, again, defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is paramount. We cannot be wrong concerning the gospel. We cannot be wrong on these salvation issues. And Paul brings up something really important today that I don't think many of our listeners probably believe, but we may be guilty of living as if it's true. Paul says, I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes to the law, righteousness through works, then Jesus died for nothing. I hope that you listen in closely today as we dive in what it means to really live in the reality that Jesus did die for something, and that something sets us free. If you're somebody who you're like, okay, yes, Jesus gets me saved, but then I've got to maintain my salvation by doing good things. Or if you're somebody who says, I've got to be good enough, there's a certain level of being good enough first before I get access to the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus, you, my friend, have a false gospel. If that's your belief, in the words of Paul, then Jesus died for no reason.
No, he's like, if the law would have been enough, if the law would have worked, if the law in and of itself would have worked, Jesus wouldn't have had to die.
Jesus died for nothing. Now, does that not sound blasphemous? That just sounds like, oh man, like Chuck and Caleb are about to get canceled. Not that you can cancel us because we are a self-produced podcast, but it's like somebody's going to run us off the internet saying that Jesus died for nothing, but yet, a little bit out of context, but we are quoting Paul, right? And so on today's episode, we're going to dive into this and look at what was Paul saying if he said before this that then Christ died for nothing. So guys, this is our Galatians series. We're in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 1. You want to read the first few there, Caleb?
Yeah,
we're going to pick up in verse 1. We'll jump right to it, and we'll get to this mysterious thing where Paul lays out this argument that if this is true, then Jesus died for nothing.
We're on Galatians 2. Me and Chuck was just discussing. It's kind of funny. Last week, you were the one without coffee.
Now you don't have coffee.
This week, and I made fun of you because you didn't have coffee.
I even have my coffee in a mug that says coffee this week.
That's like extra. But here I am this week, and I don't have my coffee. And now I feel like I'm out of place. Like something is going on. No, I just got back from the gym.
This is our second AM podcast, so looking back there at the clock, 6:24, so,
I mean, a couple, 300 milligrams of caffeine.
Nah, if you work out.
And a pre-workout and then some coffee, I'd be fine.
Okay, your heart explodes when you get to work. When we work out in the morning, you drink your coffee before you go work out.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, guys, we're going to jump right into Galatians 2. Last week, we were looking at Galatians 1 and that Paul was saying, there is no other gospel than what I preached to you the first time. And again, you can always go back. We'll link that video in the description and at the end of this video. But really, he lays it out for us really well in 1 Corinthians 15, as we looked at last week, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that after he rose again, he actually appeared to Peter, to James, his brother, which again, I mean, just that's just amazing to me. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Messiah? That's just amazing to me.
We talk about that all the time.
We
so
do.
Funny.
Like James became, they all thought he was crazy, and then they became convinced that he was, in fact, the Son of God, God in the flesh. So that's amazing to me. That to me is, that's just good apologetic evidence to me of the claims of Jesus, that his own family ended up believing him later on. And so that gospel, he's defending it. And if you'll recall from last week, and then we're going to dive into these verses really quick, I'm going to let Caleb read. After Saul had this experience on the road to Damascus, he's kind of relaying this event to us that he didn't actually go meet the apostles right away. Like, he didn't go to them right away. He actually went back to Damascus and this area and stuff, and he spent time with the Lord, and it was actually a few years before he went up to Jerusalem. And even when he went up to Jerusalem, he only saw Peter, And I think James, he saw, if I remember correctly, I could just back up. But anyways,
yeah,
we'll get those details later. And so he's saying, I didn't get this gospel from them. I didn't learn it from them. It came directly by revelation of Jesus Christ.
Well, I mean, there's a 14-year time jump right here? I mean, this has been...
Yeah, so between what he's relaying in the first part of this letter and to what he's saying now in verse 1... 14 years.
So verse one, he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So, yeah, I mean, that's a big time jump. I mean, this is 14 years. So, I mean, you got to think, newly converted, actual follower of Jesus, Saul, going to Paul, and then we had a 14-year time jump. I mean, that's a lot of maturing. I mean, that's a lot of maturing, you know, and which is a good thing, you know. I mean, and I think. Again, we talked about this a little bit last week, just how it seems like Paul started his ministry very, very, very strategically and smart.
He didn't just up and decide, hey, I better go see what Peter's doing. Better go check in with these other apostles that are recognized by everybody. At this point, Paul's not the widely known, just famous Christian that he became. Mm-hmm. He's not that yet at this point. And so he didn't decide to do this. And so you read these little lines frequently through Paul's thing is that he's trying to be led by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And we need to do the same thing. We need to do the same thing in our everyday life that we're saying, you know what, God, as you mentioned the prayer from The Chosen last week, mm-hmm. it's like, God, I give today to you. It's yours. Thank you. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for this day.
That's actually funny.
Let it be yours.
I actually had seen a thing the other day, and it was actually really motivating. Because I try to every morning try to thank God, be as happy and just authentic as I can when I wake up to be like, you know, God, today is yours, and like I'm grateful for it. And that's another thing, you know. I know a lot of people struggle with, you know, I don't hear from God. I don't feel the presence of God. I don't feel like he's telling me what to do, you know. And obviously, even though Paul's ministry started with seeing God.
A very different revelation than I've ever had.
Very, very different. But at the same time, you know, even though he is getting revelation here, you know, Paul's been maturing himself. The people around him, mm-hmm. he has been getting closer to God for 14 years now. Okay, so that's what it takes. Sometimes it takes us maturing. It's not just us going to church every Sunday and being like, why am I not hearing from God? You know, I go to church,
whatever. I'm glad you mentioned that. We're going to hit that later, especially as we get to
getting
back to that kind of thing we teased you with earlier about Jesus died for nothing. That's going to come up big.
So if we want revelation in our lives, if we want to hear from God, you know, then we have to mature ourselves and we have to be willing to go the extra step and to put in the work. So
it's just one of those things, and we could hit on this all day, and I'll make it quick, and then we'll go back forward. But you know, spiritual disciplines every day, spending time with God, and again, it's not done from a I'm doing these things so that God is pleased with me. I'm doing these things because God already says that He's pleased with me. Not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus Christ, that he's pleased with his son, and his son is being, his righteousness is a fancy word here, being imputed to me, right? And so I wake up every day and say, I'm already accepted. Whew. The pressure's off. Now I can show up just because I'm thankful for what God did, and I don't have to get it all right.
Absolutely.
I don't have to pray it all right. I don't have to read the Bible 3 hours every day or whatever. You know what I mean? If I miss a day, there's grace for that. It covers me. And I don't have to go get myself cleaned up before I can come back to God. So, sorry.
It's awesome. And that's grace. You know, that's what that is. And so, what did you guys cover today in Galatians 2? Chapter 1 and chapter 2.
Yeah, we hit verse 1 and 2 and that was it.
So verse number 3.
But because it's what he did, he goes up and he presents that gospel.
Which he's really good at doing that. Like he's like saying these little things at the beginning of every chapter, book, or whatever. That's just like complete gospel and like a couple phrases or whatever. He's so good at that. But verse number 3, it says, but not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Okay, so that's kind of interesting.
It's very interesting.
And we need to remember that, especially for some of these later verses. But that is interesting.
Yeah, so context, which you don't. I mean, you got to read kind of the whole letter to get some of the fuller context. Right. But what was going on? Because you got to remember, and that's what we forget. That's what's dangerous about the way that people read the Bible. Sometimes they approach it as if it's a big legal document telling me exactly how to live, the do's and don'ts. But it's not. This was a letter written to a very specific group of people who were facing very specific challenges. So the challenge number one that they were facing was this group called they called them the Judaizers. Mm. And so what they were doing, they were coming in and they were saying, hey, access to Jesus has to come by being Jewish. And you're not Jewish. You're a Gentile. Or a Greek in this case is what they're saying about Titus. So,
because Gentiles couldn't be believers at this point.
Well, they didn't think so.
They didn't think so. To the Jews,
some of them.
Yeah, you are.
Because that's going to become a point of contention, because even Peter at this point has already had that experience.
Right.
Where he goes into the house of the centurion. Mm. Right. And so Peter has already had the vision and everything. And it's so offensive when you read it in Acts. It's so offensive because he's like, now I see that what God has called clean, I can't call unclean. He's like, just confirming his bias against these people.
Right.
He's like, Jesus is showing me I can't be biased against you anymore, basically. It's really offensive. But so even Peter at this point has seen this. And so Titus is a non-Jew, has gone with him up to Jerusalem to meet the apostles who were all believing Jews.
Right.
And there's a group that's risen up, and they're still trying to rely upon the law for their access to Jesus. So instead of just saying the law shows us the heart of God, but it also shows us exactly how we're never going to measure up. They're still saying, oh, you're a Greek? Well, then you, sir, as an adult man, need to be circumcised.
Right.
Which, again, you know, I'm pretty sure our listeners really understand what that is. Okay, that's the removal of the foreskin for males, right? So as an adult, you need to have that done.
Yeah, I think I want to pass.
Right? I mean, can you imagine, ain't nobody coming to church if that's a prerequisite and you don't already have that. Like, nobody's coming. Like, wife and kids, you go on in. I'm going to sit here in the car. I'll see you guys later. You know, nobody coming to church if that's a requirement. So they were like, hey, you need to be circumcised, and then you really need to start eating a kosher diet. Because that was really offensive to the Jews, was when people would eat things that weren't, you know, part of their dietary laws. And so they're basically like, hey, you need to do these things. Then you can have access to the grace that's in Jesus.
Mm.
And so it's literally this mixing of things and this false gospel that Paul was saying, I can't believe you're fallen for this in chapter 1 that we read. And foreshadowing, chapter 3 he uses really strongly. He's like, you foolish Galatians.
Yeah.
He's like, you're fools. I can't believe you fell for this.
Oh, yeah, he gets heated in it.
And so then the second thing is, they're like, hey, if you can have access to Jesus without those things, it's just that their argument was, that's just going to lead to more lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, people are just going to sin even more. They're like, if you're saying you don't have to do these things first before you come to Jesus, then people are just going to do whatever they want because, oh, I have grace for that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no. And Paul lays that out. So that's our background. Okay, so these are the conflicts that are coming up. And that really sets the stage for, again, this whole idea of, well, if certain things are true, then Jesus died in vain for nothing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right? That really sets the stage for that. So I'll shut up and let you read
it. No, I mean, that's good. And that's a perfect introduction, because he goes there in this next verse, and he's like, okay, so this is what happens. Not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Okay, so that's like,
in the actual Jewish setting, in Jerusalem.
What has happened to make this happen? So he just explains in verse 4, and he says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. I think this is a pretty big verse, honestly. Mm-hmm. I think this is pretty cool, and it's interesting.
What did he call them?
Well, it shows the magnitude of how important our freedom is that we have in Christ, and not taking it for granted or skewing it, because we do. And we talk about this a lot, too, is the freedom and the liberty that we do have in Christ, and which that's not necessarily a road that...
Which is not a license to sin.
No.
But as we talked about earlier, a freedom of, I'm already accepted.
Right.
Let me just give it all to God.
It is a weight off your shoulders. Yeah. And if you're still stuck by that, oh, okay, well, man, I got to be circumcised. Oh, my goodness. I got to, you know, all these things that I got to do to get right. That is
we're all about
weight. That's not freedom.
Connecting real faith to real life. So nowadays, nobody in our American setting, in our local East Tennessee context, is going to be talking about that.
Right.
But what this looks like now is, oh, man, I've got to, you know, oh, maybe I've had a really bad drinking problem and I want to get saved, or I want to go come back to church, or I've been saved before. Man, I got to be – and we just arbitrarily come up with this idea, oh, man, I got to be sober for a while before I can come to church. Right. I got to be sober for a while before I can pray to get saved.
Or I'm having sex before I'm married and I can't go to church, or I can't bring my girlfriend to church, you know, because we've been having sex outside of marriage, you know, and I'm having a hard time quitting, you know, but I got to be 6 months without having sex with my girlfriend to be able to come to church. Otherwise, you know, right. I'm not in the right place. I'm not in the right headspace, or whatever. Or I got to be, for some people, that's smaller stuff. You know, I got a lot of friends that's, oh, man, I just, you know, I've not been reading my Bible. I've not been praying like I should.
Yep.
I need to get back on track and read my Bible, and I need to feel God first, you know, because we judge everything by what we feel, you know?
Exactly. And that's what we do. We judge it based on our feelings. And it's like, I feel dirty. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't need to go to church, or I feel dirty. I don't need to go to God. And it's not even, I want to be careful. I don't want to present like going to church is the be all end all of it. We want to be connected to the body of Christ, but somebody who is, who's running from church is more than likely running from God too.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the point, is like, we feel like I've got to get cleaned up before I turn to God.
Now, and I had no idea, and I would like to know your opinion on this, because I don't necessarily know, but I almost feel, because it's obviously guilt. It's a guilt, okay? Because they're sinning, and they're filled with guilt. But I almost feel like that guilt is not from God, because and here's my reason for that. I believe that God came to abolish that, especially for born again Christians. Okay, if you are a Christian, but you're just, you know, use the, you know, the Baptist term, backslidden. Okay, you're backslidden. Yeah. Okay, whatever. But if you're not like where you used to be, okay, and if you've not been reading your Bible,
for
like
those
you
of
be,
you listening, if you are outside of the Bible Belt and you've never heard the term backslidden, it's exactly what it sounds like.
It's exactly what it sounds like.
You have slidden backwards, but in following Jesus,
it's God sends the Holy Spirit to convict you and to say, I need to do better, but not to make you guilty, not to make you feel guilty.
Yes.
That is a weapon of Satan to say, I'm not good enough to come to church. I'm not good enough to get back to Jesus. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm never going to be good enough. That is a tool used by the lie teller himself to convince you that you are not in a place good enough to go to church or to get right or to get back to God or to get back to Jesus, or whatever the case may be. And it's a lie. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death on the cross, you have already been made clean. You are not guilty. Okay? You have already been deemed redeemed. And so it's not you're not guilty. You're convicted, and you feel that I need to do better, but it's God never is going to make you feel, you know what, you're not good enough. You're not worthy. That's not from God.
Right, because and I'm going to steal your phone because I don't have mine, so I can look this up real fast.
Go for it, dude.
Because there is a verse, and it's one that some people have probably heard.
And well, I think it's
couldn't remember the exact thing, but as soon as you said that, that made me think of it. Okay, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7:10. So this is another line from Paul here. So that's actually helpful. We're still on track reading with Paul here. And one of the things that Paul said, he's talking about this exact thing. And fun fact, in this context, he's still talking about Titus.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
Titus was his dude, man. and so in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the way we have our Bibles divided up nowadays, it says, for godly grief. You know, for people in our area, if you're familiar with the King James, we call it godly sorrow. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret.
So it is. So
that's pretty laid out pretty
good.
Plain. But worldly grief produces death.
Mm. So that's that.
And that's what we're, and that's exactly what we see. I mean, it feels like, and even I, okay, so somebody, I heard a sermon, or I guess you can call it a sermon. It was a thing that Matt Chandler did it was a few years back probably for Acts 29. It was something that he was preaching in a place over in Europe where they were having an Acts 29 meeting. And he was preaching from Galatians 2. And he was basically saying, he's like, at his church, he would say all the time, I can tell your understanding of the gospel based on how you react when you mess up.
That makes sense. That makes perfect sense.
And if you mess up, if you're like, I'm a believer, I have this testimony that I've trusted in Jesus for my salvation, for the forgiveness of my sins, and then you mess up in some way, you rebel, mm-hmm. you sin, based on how you react to that, shows me your level of understanding of the gospel.
That completely makes sense. Because if you crumble under that, if you completely fall away from that,
and for me, I'm thinking of like the people all the time. I literally see people all the time who are like, man, yeah, you know, I had this salvation experience where I really felt this, what I believe to be godly grief, mm-hmm. feeling that conviction of the Spirit. I repented and man, I felt forgiven. I had no regret and everything. But then they slip back into some of those bad habits. And I'm thinking of the person who's like, they're out of church, that they fall away, that they're not around other believers for like months at a time. In this message, he's like, if you're like out of church for 3 or 4 weeks because of this, he's like, I don't feel like you fully are grasping the reality mm-hmm. of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because there's no condemnation.
Yep.
There's no condemnation there for those who are in Christ. And so, man, it feels like you're dying.
Well, and that's,
you ever been there?
Yeah, and that's
where you're like, I feel like I'm doing this. I'm in this pattern of sin, and it's killing me. But it's this, because we're not running to Jesus, we're feeling this worldly grief, this worldly guilt for it that's not from God. And the godly grief is going to say, yeah, you know that was wrong, but there's grace for that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't keep doing it. Run back to me and rest in the grace, rest in the forgiveness that I've given you from that. The worldly grief, the worldly guilt, man, it just feels like you're dying because you're running from God.
And Paul actually goes on to explain that a little bit if you really want to dig into it, because in verse 5 he says, but mm-hmm. we did not give up. We didn't give – okay, so here's the thing. You know, these people have infiltrated us and they've been teaching us lies and we've been – by the law himself, that
in fact, he called them, this is a harsh word. He called them false brothers.
He did, yeah. And that's what, and so he says, we don't give up, just, we failed, we messed up, whatever the case may be. We have forgotten what freedom and liberty and grace that, Christ Jesus, we've had a misunderstanding of what the gospel is, but we don't give up. We don't submit to these people for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. So the truth of the gospel, and so that mm-hmm. being, what is the actual authentic freedom, liberty, and grace of Jesus Christ that overcomes every single time?
He's not arguing about a fringe doctrine.
No, no.
That's way removed from the cross. Man, I should have had some water with me. So, we're not talking about somebody's view of eschatology here of like, oh, are you, do you think the rapture is pre-tribulation or post-tribulation?
No.
Or mid-tribulation. No. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about, do you believe in speaking in tongues? We're not talking about these things that are not salvation issues.
Right.
What he actually stands up to him and he goes ahead and argues with him. Now, this is a private argument in this case, but he's arguing with them for the truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It is... This is salvation dependent,
right?
So,
it comes back to that grace, because that is the hinge of that salvation and of why we have freedom, why we have liberty, because it comes back to grace. And if your version of grace is skewed, then your whole version of the gospel is skewed. And really, because
yes.
if I don't think, oh, okay, well, the grace covers me, but then you're misunderstanding the gospel. Okay, and so to move on,
you go to 7.
On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter for the circumcised. I'm going to keep going. Mm-hmm. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. Okay, so I think that's really, really important, okay? So
we'll have to be careful because we could camp out here the rest of the time.
We could. I'm really surprised that it's taking us this long to get there, but here's actually, I'm gonna go ahead and read. When James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged that the grace had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, okay? And so here's the thing. They got the same mission, the same end goal. They're going about it two different ways. Okay, they are unified. Yes. They are unified. They are 100% unified, even though they are going to two totally different cultures of people.
Exactly. These are two very, very different groups. And, you know, even when you look at the Great Commission, where we're called to go out to all the nations of the world, it's not the understanding of that actual specific word, if you look at it in the Greek, is not necessarily like governments or like it's like sovereign states. It doesn't mean that sense of the word nations. It's more of like you could think of it more as people groups.
Right, yeah.
Go to all people groups. And so you have all manner of people groups within the Gentiles, and you have this other people group of the Jews, the circumcised. Peter and James are to the circumcised. They're here in Jerusalem. They were Jews who learned directly from Jesus, who were then apostles to the Jews. Paul, in a different manner, learns directly from Jesus by special revelation, and he goes to the Gentiles. And I love the unity.
Oh yeah,
that is right here that we see in these verses.
And they accept him and they accept the gospel that he preaches because it was from God himself, and they are unified in that. And that's, I think that's important to know. I don't know why it's necessarily so hard for us to do sometimes. And again, I don't want to dig too deep into you know, 15 verses with Paul and Peter and their, you know, spout about, but whatever. But I think it is important to note that Paul and Peter, although very different backgrounds and we're speaking to people with very different belief systems, although for the same God, for the same grace, for the same freedom and liberty in Christ, came about it two different ways, but they were still unified in it. And I think that speaks volumes, but it also speaks volumes to why do we as a people, as Christians, as churches, I mean, there's sometimes we don't even have unity between denominations and ones that are even close to us, you know? I mean, and it's not always like that. It's not like that in every area or all the times.
It's but not,
there
you
are
know, there's
times when we don't have that unity. And it's like, man, because we're not talking about like, oh, okay, well, I believe, you know, the Bible should do this or that, or I believe, you know, in, I don't want to get into the facts or the details, but I believe one thing, you believe one thing. It's not a salvation issue necessarily.
Yes, they
but
weren't.
It's just the secondary details
you
that I believe.
You had this other group who was saying you need to do these things first before you have access to the grace of Jesus. Peter and James weren't preaching that. That was a different, that was, you know, the false brothers.
Well, that's what makes it.
They weren't preaching that, and so it's just like you're saying, Peter and James are unified with Paul in the gospel, in what they're preaching. Now, they're presenting it in different ways to the Jews. Same gospel, same message, just a little bit different presentation.
Well, the Jews,
and Paul presents it to the Gentiles.
Well, the Jews are, I mean, they're under the law of Moses, all 1,600 or 613 of them or what? Yeah. 613. There's 613
roughly.
Of them. They're underneath the laws. You got to be circumcised. You got to wear the right garments. You got to do the right things. Mm-hmm. You're still kind of in this works legalism of things. You can't eat certain things.
Yep.
Very, very, very rules and regulations. But here's the thing. They're still God's people, and Peter is speaking to them in such a way, they're still granted salvation through Christ. But here's the even cooler thing through that, is that then there's the Gentiles.
They get grafted in.
They do.
They don't have to
wear certain things or do certain things. They don't even have to be circumcised. But just by the grace of God, by that, it's in and of itself, now Gentiles can be saved also. So you have these two different. I mean, it's not like, okay, well, they, you know, this church believes, or this group of people believes one thing, and this person believes another thing. They were completely, completely different. And the only thing that they had in common, basically, was God, Jesus Christ, their salvation, grace through faith.
It's the gospel that Paul's defending here.
Exactly. But that's the one thing that they had in common. And they were unified in that. If Peter and Paul can be unified in that,
right? Why can we not?
We got small things that we can't even.
I look at our area where we live, and just down the road from where we're recording right now, there used to be a Jehovah's Witnesses, Kingdom Hall. They call their church, the Kingdom Hall.
Yeah.
There was a building just down the road where Jehovah's Witnesses used to meet. Now that's not something where we're going to join with people like that. Okay, that's actually, in fact, an entirely different religion, a cult religion,
right.
If we're going to call it what it is, that teaches a works salvation, a very vastly different thing. These are big things that we're not in agreement on whatsoever. But, eventually they moved out or whatever, the building was sold, and now there's another church. There's a Christian church in that building now.
Yeah.
Now, our church and that Christian church have some differences in views on some things. But what we agree upon is the gospel, that you're saved by grace through faith.
Oh, yeah.
It's not of us. It's not of works, so that nobody can boast, as Paul would say in Ephesians 2. Right? It's nobody can boast. It's the gift of God.
And that's enough
for us
to be unified.
And we agree on that.
Yeah, and that's enough.
Enough, exactly, that we ought to be able to work together and do things.
Oh, yeah, and that's enough. And that goes for...
But there are churches in our community that because... they don't like the same kind of music. There's churches in our community because they don't want to dress the same, because they don't want to read the same translation of the Bible, because they don't, whatever, X, Y, Z, they don't want to work together.
Mm-hmm.
They will make things that are not central to the gospel, they will make them the measuring stick of whether you're a true believer or whether you're an orthodox believer.
And that's why I say, if Peter and Paul and Jew versus Jew, it's like, get a grasp of that and do some research for yourself, because I'm not going to go into every single difference between the Jews and the Gentile, but there is vast differences between the cultures of people.
Mm.
And if they
super big difference.
If they can be that different and still be unified in Christ and work together on things, be in the same place, worshiping the same God, and even though there's little minor things that are different, they're still all lifting their hands and praising the one true King that came to grant them salvation through grace through faith, that's awesome. Okay, and if they can do that, then I don't think that there is like no excuse under the sun for any church, any group of people, any denomination who believes in the salvation by grace through faith and Jesus Christ and what he had done.
But I do think
to not be unified.
I think we ought to be unified, but I think what we misunderstand, sometimes we think within that unity that means we ought to be conforming more to look the same. And I don't think that's the case.
No, I don't either.
Because I look at even in our area, like a Scott County. So if you're listening, you're not from here. We got what, roughly 22,000 ish people in the whole county.
Yeah, something
in the whole county. So not very large. A lot of you people who are listening, you probably live in a town that has 22,000 people.
Yeah.
We have that in our entire county. But even within just a 22,000 person county, we have vastly different generations.
Mm-hmm.
And you could even look at certain generations or certain people who grew up in a certain background, church background. You could almost view them as different people groups. And we need to have the unity to be able to say, okay, cool. Well, you know what? To the glory of God, we're going to keep dressing this way. We're going to keep singing these particular songs. We're going to keep doing church this way to the glory of God. And you know what? We're going to recognize that maybe you need to go and you need to reach the younger generation, or you need to reach somebody who's from a different background in a different manner, as long as you're still following God and you're still biblical in it, but it can look different.
And we talked about that, with the podcast with Kevin Terry. So if you guys are interested more in that, go check that out with Kevin Terry, because it's a really good podcast.
Yeah, I don't remember the episode number, but
it was early. I think it was like 7 or 8 or
something. Yeah, it was one of our early ones at Kevin Terry. We'll link it. We can link it
in the description. Yeah, we can link it in the bottom, because it's really good, really informational, and it talks about the same thing. And I used to think, oh, we need to change. We need to change churches. My view on this used to be totally screwed up, because same thing. I was kind of caught in that unclarity, not expressing the freedom that I have in Christ. And I'm thinking, oh, we need to change to people to meet the views that I believe are, talk about second nature things, not salvation issues.
Right, right, right.
Second nature things. We need to get churches on board.
I can make an argument that the expression of how churches, quote unquote do church, which is not my favorite way. We'll probably do a video on the real meaning of the word that we is translated church. But anyways, the way that we do church, I could make you a very convincing argument that churches ought to change how they do church with the times.
Right, because outreach circumstances.
Well, right. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Like, because eventually you're just going to look so outdated and so irrelevant to everybody else. The message doesn't change,
right? And
in any way, shape, or form.
I understand that.
But churches that still have a lot of people who like it a certain way, that's perfectly fine.
Well, that's what I'm saying. At the same time, even those old model, traditional, older churches or whatever the case may be, there's still a lot of folks that like to do church that way. And
that's why God will use those.
Yeah, and he uses those. And that's why I used to think, oh, we need to get these churches more modern. We need to change this and change that. And now my view on that has completely changed. Now I'm like, nah. Like, that is awesome that there is a church that fits the needs, not necessarily the wants, you know, because it's not, you know what I'm saying?
You want to be careful.
You
want to
be careful,
yeah.
It's not just, oh, okay, here, I'm not going to put a progressive Christianity church out there and be like, oh, okay, well, yeah.
Right.
But as long as it's gospel-oriented, the second nature stuff, yeah, yes. It's awesome that there's a church that, you know, maybe the older generation feels really, really, really good doing. Or maybe it's awesome that there's a church that the younger generation, or maybe it's awesome that there's a church that, you know, kind of has this specific viewpoint and another that's this specific viewpoint. It's awesome. I'm like, hey, I used to think, man, we have a church every mile in Scott County. Now I'm like, let's put churches every half mile in Scott County because, I mean, the more churches, the more options there is for people to go to church. But as long as we're unified in the main point of that grace through faith is salvation.
And these churches, I think that's awesome. You know, these churches need to, I mean, every church has a measure of purification they need to go through. Every church has a measure of, we need to make sure that we're always keeping our eyes on the mission of Jesus Christ, that we're always keeping our eyes on the gospel. And so there's always a bit of, like, there's probably some changing that needs to happen in every church. But like you're saying, at the same time, the fact that it ought to be a connected ecosystem, as Tim Keller would put it, of churches, so that we can reach all types of people. You know, but we need that unity. And it's a constant fight. So you'll think one moment, hey, we're starting to get better at this. We're starting to get better at this unity. We've got this down. And that's exactly what we see with Paul here. But then, like, later, you got to keep with it. It's got to be a consistent effort. Because in Jerusalem, in this private meeting, they're all in unity. Well, then Peter comes to Antioch, which is where Paul was really kind of first sent out from. So he comes to Antioch, and these folks from James, who were, again, there were these people who were like, oh, you got to, they're kind of, as Paul called them, false brothers. Like, hey, you got to be circumcised. You got to do this. They came to Antioch and were there as well. And when Peter realized they were there, he withdrew from the Gentiles and separated himself because he feared those people from the circumcision party, is how Paul puts it. And so when they see Peter do this, because, you know, Peter's like the stuff in the eyes of these Jews, right. Like he's the apostle, you know, they all joined in. It says, then the rest of the Jews, here we're talking about here in Antioch, so this is very public now, joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, Paul's traveling partner, who would be on his missionary journeys with him, who was Paul's dude, and even Barnabas was led astray by this. And so, but when Paul saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, here we have a public withdrawing, a public display of false gospel, because to withdraw from them and say that you would not eat with them, in this case, when all these early churches would gather for in this eating context, they were usually taking the Lord's Supper as well. And so by withdrawing, you're basically calling these Gentiles, well, you're not real believers. I'm withdrawing from you. You guys can have your place over there, but we're not going to take communion with you. And so Peter is effectively saying, we're not recognizing you as true believers.
Right.
Because he feared. He was afraid of people. And so Paul confronts him publicly this time, publicly in this case instead of privately, because it was a public sin against all these people. And so now we're going to get to this point where, you know, we probably didn't save enough time for as much as we needed for, but that's okay. We get to this point here where we're looking at Paul laying out this very compelling argument of if it's going to be that way, then Jesus died for nothing. He says, we're Jews by birth. He's talking to Peter and these other Jews who have withdrawn themselves from the Gentile believers over this false gospel matter. He says, if we're Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, we're in verse 15, now 16. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. So, like, right here, Paul's making it very clear. Mm-hmm. So, if you're somebody who you're like, okay, yes, Jesus gets me saved, but then I've got to maintain my salvation by doing good things. Or if you're somebody who says, I've got to be good enough, there's a certain level of being good enough first before I get access to the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus, you, my friend, have a false gospel.
We're going back to that misunderstanding of the freedom of what the gospel yes. is.
He says, you cannot be justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we ourselves, again, these Jews by birth who grew up with the law, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. And that was the thing. The Jews had gotten it wrong concerning the law of God. They were the ones who were given the law. They were given the covenants. They were given the promises. And Paul lays out in other letters, he's like, look, any of these moral advantages that we have are actually not advantages when it comes to the gospel.
Right.
We had the moral advantage that we had the law. We knew the heart of God of what would offend him. We have the promises of the covenant. We have all these things, and yet it's actually no advantage at all to us over the Gentiles in terms of the gospel. And so no human being will be justified by the law, by the works of the law. And so he's saying, okay, but if we ourselves are also found to be sinners, in other words, they thought they had a special standing with God just by sheer nature of being born a Jew, just by sheer nature of our people have the law. He's like, but if you really are understanding it properly, the law shows you that you're a sinner just the same as the Gentiles who don't have the law. So if we're found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Like, is Jesus promoting us? And he said, absolutely not. And this is a really, 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 really important phrase right here in verse 18. Okay? So if you haven't tracked with us up to this point, focus in right here on verse 18. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, what things is he talking about here? What did Paul tear down? What was torn down when Paul came to Jesus?
His self.
And his reliance on himself through the law to be right with God. Mm. That was what it was. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. So he's laying out this really compelling argument. He's saying, look, here's the law. I was banking on it. I was banking on my law-keeping behavior to be right with God. My eyes were opened. And I realized, I stand judged by this law. Why in the world would I go back under it and be proven to be a lawbreaker yet again?
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to help me.
Right.
He says, for through the law, I died to the law. And that's amazing to me. That's a super amazing sentence right there. For through the law, he's saying, I was shown to be a lawbreaker. I was shown to be a sinner. Therefore, stand in judgment. Therefore, death. And because I died, I am now dead to the law.
Hmm.
So that I might live for God. He said, I have died to the law so that now... you can almost imagine this running. What are you running to, or what are you running from? If you're depending upon yourself for salvation, or if you're depending upon yourself... You say, I know I trusted in the grace of Jesus. I trusted in his forgiveness to deal with my sin. But now I think I can lose my salvation by how I act or by not asking forgiveness for this or that or whatever else. You're actually running away from Jesus.
Right.
You're running back to yourself. You're running back to, so this, I'm rebuilding what was torn down. I'm a lawbreaker again. It's sinful. He says, I have been crucified with Christ.
Well, that's...
Okay, so the old me... that did terrible things. Even once I am a Christian, once I am a believer, the fleshly nature of myself that's acting in those moments when I choose to sin, when I choose to rebel, that me is dead. Doesn't really exist anymore. Why would I let myself be led by that when it's dead? Crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am a new creation. And I say, Jesus has made the way. And so he lays this out, and he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And here's this line that we started the whole episode off with. I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't forsake it. I'm not going to turn away from it. I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. I'm not going to submit to this idea that I have to do certain things to be forgiven. I'm not going to submit to this idea that Jesus came with a new list of rules. No. He says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And I'm going to pause, let that sink in for a moment.
Well, I mean, that makes sense. I mean, here's the thing. This is why I love Galatians, because one of my favorite books in the Bible is Romans. Mm-hmm. Just because it's insight and it's got everything you need. I mean, it's literally the instruction manual to life. Galatians is literally, like, you think, oh man, how do you fit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of the Gospels, and all this information into one book called the Romans? But then you get to Galatians and you're like, holy moly, how did you get all of that and Romans and simplify into, just make it so simple that you fit it into like, what, 5-6 chapters in Galatians? Like,
yeah, there's only six.
Yeah, this is literally like a simplified version of Romans, which is a simplified version of the entire gospel.
Yeah, Galatians would have been written first. And so, you know, I mean, you look at, like, we had in our conversation, we talked about Romans 14 and this unity, and don't use your freedom in Christ to cause somebody else to stumble. You know, don't approve things that, you know, if you don't bring evil on yourself by what you approve, you're doing well, all this stuff. And he's like, don't make big deals out of things that are not central. I think Paul can say these things and say these things with such clarity and such fullness in Romans because he'd already experienced it, and he'd actually already written about it here in Galatians.
Well, I think
this is like a real life like example of Romans 14 in action.
Well, that's the trouble that we get in. I think that's what Paul's trying to say here is like, hey, we're getting ourselves in trouble by trying to say, oh, okay, yeah, well, we're justified by the crucifixion of Christ who shed his blood for you and for me to die in our place for our sins, and by grace through faith we believe in him, I'm saved. We think, oh, okay, well, that's necessary, and we got to believe in Jesus, and that's all great and all, but then let me go back and add some of this Old Testament, Law of Moses stuff to it. Because I feel like it's really necessary. I feel like it's really needed, you know, in order for us to really get the concept. And then that's what he's saying here is like, no, he's like, if the law would have been enough, if the law would have worked, if the law in and of itself would have worked, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. He's like, so it's, why would Jesus have to die if this was enough?
And to jump ahead, we'll probably pull this analogy back when we get a little bit later in the letter to Galatians. The law was basically a diagnostic. It wasn't a cure.
Yeah, okay.
You know, if somebody has a tumor that's cancerous, it doesn't matter how many times you put them through an MRI machine, that's not going to help the cancer. But it can show them they have it, and that's what the law did.
Right, because
it showed them their guilt.
Right, sin was revealed through the law.
Exactly. It showed them their guilt, but no amount of law-keeping, no amount of, oh, I'm gonna get my MRI every month. Well, yeah, and you do that. If you've had cancer and you're in remission, you know, every so often you're going to go in for scans, and you don't want to miss those.
Yeah.
You don't want to miss those. But just by going in and being tested and having the scan done doesn't mean that it stops you from having cancer. Just because it reveals to you the problem doesn't mean it deals with the problem.
Right, and the law definitely had its place, but then that's the kind of the issue that we get into. It's like, so why do we try to throw the law back into, why do we, okay, so I have a cure.
Well, it's the same misunderstanding that they
have. I have a cure, but I'm going to throw the problem back into it and to try to make the cure better by adding the problem back into it. Like, no, it doesn't work like that. So then it's like, okay, well, I believe that, you know, belief in Jesus, you know, death on the cross, grace through salvation, is where I get my salvation from. But then I believe that I can lose salvation. I can lose my salvation. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so then it's like, well, if I can lose my salvation,
which
then
I don't
why
know,
did Jesus
you know,
die?
To our listeners, I don't know what if you run into that where you are, but that's really prevalent here
it
where
is,
we
yeah,
are.
I mean, it, more than what you would think it is, and that's so. If I can lose
even
my salvation,
even if it's not expressly preached in a church, there's a lot of people who believe that just on
right,
their own,
individually,
and,
yeah,
and they may not even be able to articulate that very well, but it's in fact it is what they believe when you talk to them and mm-hmm. you kind of draw it out of them, and it's one of those things. It's like, no, if that's your belief, in the words of Paul, then Jesus died for no reason.
Oh yeah, because that's literally the law had its purpose and the law had its place, and it was to identify our sin, to bring about in our lives that conviction of, oh man, this is right from wrong. This is what I do need to do and don't need to do. I don't want to fall away from this. Then Jesus, and I had to uphold that. I had to uphold the law in order to be in right standing with God. But then Jesus comes and he says, nah, I'm going to be done with that. I'm going to do it once and mm-hmm. for all. So you don't have to be held by that anymore. But
exactly.
then when we go back into it and say, oh, okay, well, you know, we get back into that thing again where we feel guilt. And we say, well, I don't feel God. I don't feel like he's there. I've backslid and I'm not, you know, blah, blah, blah,
and
blah.
And you're not. Can I just say this to you? If you're in that place, and I've been in that place. I've been in that place since I became a believer. I have been in the place where I'm like, man, I feel so far from God or whatever and everything. And I think, and I don't want to sound like I have it all together. I don't. I'm still screwed up in a lot of ways. But I don't really remember a distinct time when I really ran. Because even if I fell into a pattern of sin, and some people would say backslidden or whatever term you want to use, there was still this running to God. Not fully.
Right.
Not fully. Not in the manner of like, oh, let me fully turn away from this and completely be with you, God. But never that idea that, oh, I've got to get this taken care of on my own first before I can come back and talk to God. I never really did it that way, but I see people do that. It's like, well, no, I gotta get this straightened out.
I've totally
first.
Been there. Totally
I've got to get
there.
This straightened out first before I can really go back and talk to God. And so therefore I feel so far away. That's that worldly guilt that Paul talked about, that worldly grief, not the godly grief that produces repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And a salvation without regret.
Yeah, I've been there, and I totally understand that. But that's why, you know, I say, I mean, that we, going back to that earlier verse, talking about the freedom in Christ and not misunderstanding it, that's what this is. I mean, we have to understand what Jesus dying on the cross really did for us. What did it really do for us? Because when we get a hold of that, there's no more excuse. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. There's no more, I want to run away and hide my face from God. I've sinned, so I'm going to cover myself up with fig leaves. It's none of that junk. Mm-hmm. It's none of that anymore. It's, oh my goodness, like completely unworthy, completely not even in my right mind, dirty, filthy. And we see that in Romans, you know, when Paul talks about, we get halfway through the verse and he's sitting here preaching this awesome message to the people of Rome. And then all of a sudden, halfway through it, he's like, dude, I'm unworthy. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. And we're talking about Paul.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, I'm raw and I'm filthy. I'm dirty. I guess that's Romans 7, I think.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is Romans chapter 7. And it's sandwiched right between, you know, 6 and 8, obviously. That's like an obvious statement. But when you look at 6 and 8, they're super triumphant. They're super victorious. It's the victory that we have in Jesus. And sandwiched in between is 7, where Paul's like, I don't do the good that I want to do. And I do the bad, evil, wicked things that I don't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so he lays out this principle. He's like, when I want to do good, when I try to do good, I find this principle that there's evil present with me.
Well, and that's why I love, you know, there's a guy that runs around here, and we're almost done. I'm sorry, but and that's why I love, you know, Randy Burge, who goes mm-hmm. around town, you know, and we've had him on the podcast.
We'll put that video in the
we'll
description
put that video
as
on
well.
The link. Okay. So go check.
Go
his
listen
out.
To Randy's story.
Awesome, awesome story. But he's got this saying, and he's got over 100 plus now, and it's not just in Tennessee. He's got some in North Carolina, and some actually it's getting outside of the state now, where he hangs up these banners that say everybody's got a problem, but
that
God.
Nobody can fix.
Yeah, that nobody can fix, but God. Okay, so that's his thing is but God, but God, but God, and we see that but God verse, and really, his start, you know, came from drug addiction, and he helps drug addiction people. But that goes for everybody. Everybody. It's not drug addiction. It's not a porn addiction. It's not just.
Can I say this?
Sin addiction.
It is. It's a sin addiction. And let me say this: the kid who's addicted to pills needs Jesus, and the kid who is addicted to Sunday school needs Jesus just as much.
Yeah.
And when I say addicted to Sunday school, what I mean, and this may have been you, this was, you know, maybe me at a time, you're actually running away from the cross of Jesus by trying to run to the institutions that should be based on the cross of Jesus.
By trying to be enough.
You're trying to be enough. Well,
trying to be present.
Look at all these Bible verses that I've memorized, you know, in Awana or whatever, you know, people do. I've memorized all these verses. I always go to youth group, you know. It's like, oh, I don't do the big three. I don't cuss. I don't sleep around. And I don't do drugs or alcohol. And it's like, if I can tackle those three, then I'm right with God. You know, it's like, no. It's so much deeper than that. Jesus has the audacity, the ruthlessness to say, no, I want every bit of you. I want every bit of you. Every thought, every motivation of your heart needs to be in submission to me, not just simply those three things.
And that's why I love the but God thing, is because you see it present so much, even if it doesn't necessarily say but God, it's present through the whole entire gospel, because even in Romans 7, and Paul's like, I do the things I don't want to do, I don't do the things I do want to do, I'm filthy, I'm rotten. But then we get to the but God moment where he's like, but grace be to God, he's like, he saved me. I'm not the same person I was anymore. Even though I'm filthy and disgusting, rotten, and undeserving, his grace still abounds. And the same thing happens.
The reason
right
they
here,
don't understand this, like Galatians 2:20, if you're a believer, you probably know this verse, right? You probably know it. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And like to quote Matt Chandler again, he's like, it's a coffee cup verse. It's like people will put
plaster on everything.
People plaster on everything, but they don't even understand it. They're not living it. And so I want to say to you guys, if you're listening, in light of all these things that we have said, if you are trusting in yourself to maintain salvation, or to be, or you're trusting in yourself to get to a point where you can ask to be saved, you have it wrong. You have it wrong. You need to just draw near to God, because the Spirit is calling you. The Spirit is saying, you stand guilty, but I will forgive you by the grace of Jesus alone. There's nothing you can do to get yourself closer to my love.
And that sounds so harsh just to throw it out there, but we want to be like Paul, who called out Peter in his moment of downfall, because we don't...
For the sake of the truth of the gospel.
When you experience the clarity and the freedom of Christ, and how freeing it is to know it's not on me, it's not on my works, it's not on anything that... And I realized that Christ did not die for nothing. He died for something. It was worth it. And it comes with me. It stays with me every single day.
We need to stop setting aside the grace of God.
Absolutely.
So guys, I hope that you were blessed by this. I hope that you feel that calling to not trust in yourself, to not run from Jesus by trying to run to good behaviors, but instead to run to the cross and say, yeah, I'm never going to be enough, but Jesus, you were enough in my place. Thank you for that. Turn back to him. And then instead of trying to do good works to gain justification, do good works because you're already justified.
Guys, thank you guys for listening to Crosswalk Podcast. This was Galatians 2. We're going to try to cover more on the next podcast. We're still going through Galatians. I don't know how far we'll get. Maybe chapter 3, maybe chapter 4, maybe chapter 5. It's untelling, okay? We're just going to go through it with you guys as far as we get. We just want to go through it, have a good time, fellowship together, and kind of go through this thing. So,
if you missed part 1, again, it'll be linked here.
It'll be linked below.
Go back. And again, we encourage you to go check out Randy's story, Kevin's podcast that he did with us. And until next time, this is Crosswalk.